standing this morning as I read from God's Word, the second epistle written by Paul to Timothy in the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 20 through 26 this morning. Second Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. You may be seated. Y'all know the pattern. It would have been ironic that while we gather the tithe, someone is laying up an earthly treasure by taking one of our cars. I'm glad nobody was actually breaking in. That would have been interesting. Let the thief no longer break in and steal, right? Let me pray. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. Draw our attention away from the things of this world, that though they may be good and fitting for Monday, are to be pushed back, to be departed from for a time and a season, that we might be like Mary, not Martha, but Mary, sitting at the feet of the one whose words bring life and health and peace. And so may we sit and hear, be pricked, encouraged, that your word would abide in us until it has wrought in us your holy will, we pray in your name. Amen. This morning we continue through this second letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is continuing to give to his son in the faith instruction about how he is to live as a minister of the gospel. And so it is right for us to know that the original audience is a man. It is a minister, but through that man and minister, even as Paul calls the saints, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There are no biblical texts that are for ministers alone. They are for the whole body, that we are all to pursue godliness, even as we are to become like the one who has redeemed us, Christ Jesus our Lord. And here, Paul builds upon this call that he first gives to Timothy to be a laborer approved, pursuing or devoting himself to every good work. A minister must seek to be a righteous man, not just an effectual minister of the gospel, but a righteous man. And what does that look like? What does this pursuit of the call to holiness look like? Well, building on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. He touches upon this point. Let everyone, this is verse 19, who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So that we arrive at this premise. If you are not pursuing holiness, you are of no use to your Lord. Whoa. If you are not pursuing holiness, you are of no use to the one who is the master of the house to which you have been called. That is this new word picture that Paul incorporates, calling Timothy and the church to holiness. And I want to look at that call in these seven verses, verses 20 through 26, in these three headings. The first, vessels in the Lord's house. Vessels in the Lord's house. Second, flee and pursue. Flee and pursue. And then thirdly, having his wits about him. Having his wits about him. Let's look at this first point, vessels in the Lord's house. We read, beginning now, Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Like many of you young men, or maybe even you young ladies, my first jobs were brought about through relationships that my dad had with other men in the community who either owned businesses or had other connections. One of those jobs I had the summer after my senior year in high school and the summer after my freshman year in college was working for the Department of Public Housing. And my job, I was the lowest on the totem pole with one other, the guy who ran the public housing department, his son and I worked together, and we cleaned out units from which people were evicted. Now, in order to be evicted from public housing, that's quite an accomplishment. You either had to be doing some kind of drugs or entering into prostitution. There were a number of reasons why you were no longer eligible. But then you go into these homes and clean them. One unit had been empty for 2 weeks. The power had been shut off. And it was our job to go into that unit because the bills had not been paid and to clean that unit. Well, just prior to the power being shut off, this particular occupant had about 15 pounds worth of ground beef left in their refrigerator. Now, I don't know if you know what happens to ground beef after 15 days of no refrigerant, but it becomes a pulsating living organism. There is bacteria in that meat, and it grows. We didn't know what we were in for. When we walk into the unit, they all smelled. This one, a little bit worse than some. And we proceeded to go into the kitchen and do the normal routine. You clean out the fridge, you clean the appliances, you mop, you repaint. We did it head to toe, the whole structure. Well, we opened the door of this refrigerator. And my coworker immediately doubles over and begins to dry heave, because it is so noxious, he cannot stand the smell of it. And I'm standing there going, what? Kind of like today, now that I no longer have a sense of smell. I could really go do that job well again. So in every one of these units, the guys who do the repair on all of the broken appliances say, we don't care, you bring the unit to the headquarters and we will fix it. Well, we clean this unit out. We scrub it, we put it in the back of the truck, and even with the doors closed, having been cleaned, we can smell it while going down the road at 45 miles an hour. We take it to the headquarters, the shop, and we unload it, and they go, nope, 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 get it out of here. We'll never use this vessel again. It was so putrid, and the smell of it had seeped into the very plastic of the inside of this refrigerator. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says there are two types of vessels in the visible church. That is the house of which Paul is referring to. Now, in a great house, the visible church, if you know your catechism, are all those who confess the Lord or profess him together with their children. It's you guys. You are vessels in the house of God. But you are one of two kinds of vessels. Either you are the clean vessel that can be used for honorable purposes, or you are the putrid refrigerator that can no longer be used and will not be used. That refrigerator will never have food in it again, so we drove it to the dump and we dropped it off. In fact, the dump improved the smell as we drove to it. It was so bad. As those who have been called as members of the visible church, Paul is setting before Timothy, there are two options. You are either an honorable vessel or you are a useful vessel. Let me give you another illustration. This is great. Kids, I want these illustrations to be in your mind. And I'm going to give you another one that may help you remember this text. Whenever we have a baptism, we bring in this beautiful crystal bowl that was actually a wedding gift to my wife and myself. We just don't have one as a church. And so we bring it in, and it's this beautiful bowl, and I put hot water in it. Well, what if I came one day, and you came, and there was a baptism, and sitting there on the table was a bedpan? And you're the parents, and your child is about to be baptized, and I reach my hand down into that bedpan, and everybody goes, what? What are you hoping I pull out? Clean water. Right? This is what Paul wants to think about. There are some vessels in the house you serve company dinner in. There are some vessels in the house you don't serve company with. That's right. Kids are going, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, right? Or if you've ever gone camping and used a cassette toilet, you know what I'm talking about? You put it in there and then you got to take it out and then you got to empty it. I want you to be a little bit grossed out. For this reason, you are either one or the other. Are you the vessel that God uses in order to bring glory and honor to Himself? Are you the baptismal font or are you the bedpan? Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you an honorable vessel? Now, here is the question. How does one become an honorable vessel? Well, let's look. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Parents, I don't know if you have this situation in your home. We do in our home. We have a number of children, and those children, we have probably 40 glasses in our glasses cabinet. On any given day, there are 17 glasses sitting on the countertop. And the question always is, which one of you used more than one glass today?
I don't know.
Not me. And so they must be sprouting legs like some scene out of Beauty and the Beast, walking around the house and then placing themselves there on the countertop. So my wife had this great idea. We're going to buy each of our kids Tervis tumblers with a cool thing on the inside between both layers, and that is your only cup. And you are responsible for it. No one is going to clean it for you. You must take care of it. Don't take it out of the house. You need to wash it. You need to wash the inside of the straw, right? Because stuff grows inside that straw. This is your responsibility. Take care of it. That's your life. I want you to think of your pursuit of the kingdom of Christ as a Tervis tumbler. One of our kids has a picture of Grogu, also known as Baby Yoda. Are y'all familiar with Baby Yoda? One Scooby-Doo. Just, you know, a particular... We know who that cup is, who it belongs to. And if it's dirty, guess whose responsibility it is. It is that person's alone. In order to be an honorable vessel, Paul has already said, depart from iniquity. Now let's say one of the kids takes their little cup outside and they're drinking the cup and they drop it in the chicken pen. Well, do you know what's in a chicken pen? There's a reason you don't go barefoot in the chicken pen. It's not just dirt. What if you drop your Tervis tumbler on the ground in the chicken pen? Parents, let's say you saw your young boy, because boys are more likely to do this, and they go out there and they drop their cup, the lid's still on it, but there's some, you know, water on it, and they just pick it up and like, whatever. And you're like, no. Do what first? Wash it. And until it is clean, it cannot be used for the purpose for which it was intended. When Christ looks at the church, he sees you, and it was fitting that you brought me a cup, actually. I was going to have a visual, but I think you get the picture by now. I was going to have a sort of visual image. This is from last week. It's not dirty, but sometimes when people come into the pulpit and they preach, there's been a cup here. And I'll reach down and I'll go for a minute. All right, who is that guy? Do I know him? Is he clean? And I'm thinking, should I pick up the cup he probably drank out of? No, I probably shouldn't do that. Or let's say I'm up here preaching and I'm rubbing my nose and doing all this and I go down and I reach for the bread and you're going, don't do it. When Christ looks at you and he thinks to himself, for the sake of the glorying of my name and the building up of the church, as I endeavor to reach the world by the Holy Spirit, which vessel does Christ reach for? The one that's been rolling around in the pigsty, or the one that has been availing themselves of the means of grace and seeking to be, as Paul would say, committing himself to cleanliness? There is therefore a correlation between your, however imperfect, pursuit of holiness and sanctification and your usefulness unto the Lord and his using you for the glorying of his name. If you're wondering, why doesn't God use me? The first question shouldn't be, what's wrong with him? It should be, am I devoting myself to holiness? Am I seeking to be clean? My dad would always say to me, I hated it, but he's so right. You ever have those things that your parents would say to you? Man, every time, they say it all the time, but it is so true. And this is what he would say. If you are faithful in the little things, God will give you the big things. If you're like me, what do you want? You want the big things. You don't want minimum wage level. You want higher pay scale kind of stuff. But if you are a low skill laborer, guess what happens? You cannot break into that higher tier. If you refuse to devote yourself to the Lord, you will never be used by him to bring glory and honor to him in a way that brings satisfaction to yourself. Now, he may glorify himself, what happened to that fridge that had never been cleaned, that had been left to rot? It was only fit for what? Never to be used again. The question is for us, what are we devoting ourselves to? Are we endeavoring to be those kinds of vessels that Christ uses to glorify himself? A cup is not a hammer, is it? We have some beautiful handmade, I guess they're porcelain or clay mugs that are for coffee and for tea. And what if I go in there and I grab one of my wife's beautiful handmade mugs and I go out to the garage and I start to hammer a nail? It was not used for that. It will break. When we engage in sin, we are busying ourselves with that which will bring only destruction, further corruption, and dishonor. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, not just if we are pastors and elders and deacons, officers and leaders in the church, but all members of the church must ask ourselves this question: am I set apart as holy? Are you ready for every good work? In the bottom of one of our cabinets where we store some glasses, I have these beautiful crystal glasses that are used for drinking small amounts of liquid. And on them are some painted ducks. They were my grandmother's, with a little gold rim. And if you don't use them very much, what happens? How'd that dust get in there? It just gets in there. It's behind glass doors, and still dust gets in there. It's not ready. Or maybe you've heard the phrase spoken by military members, hurry up and wait. You know what that means? You're always prepared and you're always ready. And so what it feels like is you're constantly busying yourself with preparation, and then you wait and you wait. You wait with your boots on. You wait. You are prepared for the master of the house to go in, pick you up, look at you and say, yeah, I can use this cup. I can use this vessel. And so really, the bulk of the Christian life isn't being brought out when there's fine company. It's preparing you for the day when you will be one who serves in a measurable way. The bulk of the Christian life isn't Instagram faith. It's invisible faith. It isn't something worth taking a picture of. It's when you're behind the doors and you're closed in the cabinet, what are you doing? In those moments of quiet devotion, what are you devoting yourself to? Are you devoting yourself to honor or to dishonor? And that leads me to my second point. How then are we to cleanse ourselves? How are we to be cleansed? Well, verse 22 and following. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Now, the great example of this in all of Scripture isn't David, it's Joseph. Talk about a life that feels to us like a lot of wasted time. Joseph was a little bit braggadocious as a young man, but he learned humility through the providence of God. His brothers sought to kill him until they were persuaded not to, and so they threw him into a pit, and then they felt bad about that a little bit, and they got him out, and they sold him to some slavers, and then he was sold in slavery to Potiphar. Potiphar's wife pursued Joseph because I guess Joseph was young and handsome enough, and she threw herself at him. He denied her. He fled from that youthful passion and got put in prison for it because she lied about the whole interchange. Paul is saying to Timothy, in order to be an honorable vessel, you must flee from that which brings filth, moral decay, moral dishonor. Don't get dirty in the first place. You know what I mean, parents? Your kids get the brand new white sneakers, and you say, while you're in the shoe store, don't wear these in the backyard. These are your school shoes. Do people still say this, or is it just me growing? Okay, good. These are your good white sneakers. And what happens? In 2 days, they begin to get dirty. And you can never go back to that beautiful white leather sneaker that you had at the beginning. In some ways, it's almost better that they never wore them outside at all. These are the shoes that you can wear in this one particular room in the house. Excuse me. We must flee from that which brings corruption, from that which brings destruction. And so Paul calls it youthful passions. Youthful passions isn't just those things that you feel when you're young, although there is something to that. Remember, he's talking to someone who is young. And if we know anything about young people, what do they do? Back and forth and back and forth. Constantly, it seems, tossed to and fro by hormonal passions. Well, it is more than just hormonal passions. It is aimless wandering from one thing to next. Those empty cisterns that cannot hold water, we go from cistern to cistern to cistern, and we think there, maybe, we will find satisfaction. And they promise much. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, we read of the lady who is called Lady Folly. And what it appears as though is by going to Lady Folly, our lives would be improved. But there is a lie there. Solomon writes, whoever is simple, this is Lady Folly, right? Speaking, but Solomon is writing, but Lady Folly is speaking. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's rotten to the core. Fridge may look clean on the outside, and there may be something, some promise of something cold and delicious, but inside you open the door, and it is rotten, pulsating, bacteria-ridden meat. Run from it, because there's danger there. This is the stuff that the world has to offer. This is how you keep yourself honorable, is you flee from that which brings dishonor. And not only that, but you are also called to pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What is righteousness? It's godliness. It's holiness. It's revealed in the law of God. It is someone who walks according to the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. What is faith? It is a life that leans upon Christ for strength, wisdom, and direction. Love? Well, this is to have a heart of Christ. It is to lay down your life for others. And then, of course, peace. Exercising humility and patience that furthers tenderness and gentleness among the saints. You are to flee that which brings dishonor, and you are to embrace that which brings honor. And all of this, Paul says, along with those, verse 22, who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's a corporate, public, all together seeking the honor of Christ calling. We are to pursue the kingdom with others. Why? Because we need each other's help to stay clean. Your life, your walk with the Lord is personal, but it is never, ever private. Why do we make our wedding vows before other people? Have you ever thought about that? Because it's not just between you and your spouse and God. It is between God and men. All vows are made. In fact, when people join this church, why are those vows made publicly? Because we are endeavoring to help one another. And the reason for that is simple. You need help and I need help. We are not wholly equipped in and of ourselves to pursue righteousness. We need help. Accountability. We need the help that officers of the church bring. We need the help that the members of the church bring. There can be no progress in righteousness, faith, love, and peace alone. It's interesting that my son recently picked up a book to read from our bookshelf, Lord of the Flies. There's a great example. A kind of have at it, dog eat dog. We must be vigilant. And when we see someone dirtying themselves with the things of this world, dishonoring themselves as visible members of the church, as vessels in the house of God, we must say, it's time to clean yourself up and to be ready to be used by Christ in service of the kingdom. In fact, if anything, elders of the church are stewards of that house. And what we are endeavoring to do is say, no, there's a little bit of dirt on the rim. Clean that up. Not in an effort to earn and merit the favor of God. Remember, we're already in the house of God. We are already workers approved. But to be used for the furthering of his kingdom. I remember when I played basketball in high school. Yes, I played basketball in high school. All 5'6" and a half. Point guard. Obviously, the only position I could play was point guard. And I remember the first time I ever got put into a game, I was so excited that I immediately got the ball and I ran backcourt. I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking. I was like a deer in headlights. I didn't get a lot of play time. I always came in maybe third quarter, fourth quarter, if we were really up or really down. And it was because I didn't contribute much to the team winning. I was not, in the sense of the word, an honorable vessel. I was the kind of vessel you put in when you don't want to keep running up the score. And you know why? Well, because I couldn't do a crossover. I maybe had a 22-inch vertical, which doesn't get me really close to the goal. I would often foul out because I love to rebound, but at 5'6", in order to rebound, you have to create an enormous amount of room. And in order to create an enormous amount of room, you have to throw your elbows. And if you throw your elbows too much, you get called for fouls. I was a rough player. I was not an excellent basketball player. And so I didn't get a lot of play time. We sort of live in a nonchalant religious age where we think, you know, I'm me. All my mistakes, all my foibles, I'm just who I am. And God can deal with it. What God is calling us to is to pursue holiness. And whether we have 5 or 2 or 1, the parable of the talents, each of us is called according to the measure that God has given to be faithful with the things that we have been given. And here is what you have been given at Reformation OPC. An extraordinary repository of Reformed teaching and faith. Now, whether that makes you a 2 or a 5, I don't know. But what it does mean is this. God is holding you responsible for the things that He has given to you. Not only that, but He has brought you into His house. And He is saying to you through the word that is preached, wash yourself. Be sanctified by the word. No longer seek the things of this world, but be clean. And that leads me to my last point. For a minister to call others, he must have his wits about him. He must understand the point for which we are pursuing doctrinal purity, life purity. He must know the way things are, and the way things are is this. When I look out at you, I see people who, by God's grace, at least some of you, most of you, are seeking to wash themselves with the word. And I see you scrubbing, scrubbing, scrubbing. Have you ever seen the person who holds up the glass? You know, the glass that they use in the really nice restaurants. Or when you're serving the really sophisticated company. And they get their coat. There's just the littlest smudge. Well, they won't notice that. Well, some people may notice. The food critic. We are to be ready. And we are to be holding up our lives, as it were. This is the importance of self-assessment, young people. And to look and ask ourselves, what part of this vessel that is myself is left unclean? How many of you, when you handle chicken in the kitchen, cannot wait for the cleanup? You know what I mean? I'm not, I kind of, whatever, I don't care. I handle chicken, I wash my hands. It's not a real big deal to me. I've survived some serious stomach ailments. It's not a huge deal. But you know what I mean? Even just, let's say you're serving or you're preparing some food and you have your cup right there by the sink. You're handling that chicken. Boop, little splash goes right in the cup. Would you go, so many parts per million, I think it'll be okay. No, you empty the cup, you wash it really, really well, you wash it again, and then maybe you'll drink out of it when you forget what happened. That is the degree to which we should pursue holiness. But many of us think, you know, I'm clean enough. But if the embodiment of your life, if your life was to be embodied with a beautiful crystal glass, what would it look like? How much work remains? This is how Paul wants Timothy to approach the ministry of helping others be sanctified. When it comes to doctrinal purity, let's look. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Paul wants Timothy to remember this illustration of vessel and to encourage others to be vessels of good use for Christ and to not waste time on quarrels and debates that do not get people to the place of furthering their desire to exalt Christ as Lord. To be busy with some other chore or some other nonsense issue than that which is to exalt Christ by a holy life. And that is, therefore, the sort of thrust of the ministry of all the church. The church and the officers of the church are trying to get you to wash your face and to use soap. Moms, you know what I'm talking about with your boys? Did you actually put shampoo in your hair, or did you just waste 15 gallons of water and just stand there?
Well, I don't know.
No, you didn't, because I can see your hair, and it's as greasy as can be. Wash your hair. Clean yourself up. Not as a means of meriting favor with the master. No, that is not what we're talking about. You are already a vessel in his house. It is a means whereby you might be incorporated into the building up of his kingdom. I didn't get a lot of playing time, but when the coach put me in, it was on. It was thrilling. Yeah, I'll go in. Don't you wish to be part of the work that Christ is doing? Then work on your crossover. Do your drills. Memorize the scriptures. Open your Bible. Pray. And if you have a problem that this sounds too legalistic, it's because you're not doing any of those things anyway. These are the things that enable you to desire to be washed. Avoid the houses of Lady Folly. Don't go in those places where corruption is guaranteed. And as a minister of the gospel, not only have your wits about you to know what the end objective is, but the purpose of the proclamation of Christ is that there will be more vessels fit for use at any time. This is what God means when he says, be ready in season and out of season. You don't know when Christ is going to come and say, all right, I'm going to use you. But whenever it is, you're ready to go. You're trained. You're fit for fighting. The purpose is repentance. And repentance is the only way that you can look at the life that is the vessel that is your life and say, yeah, there are parts of that vessel, my life, that need to be cleaned. And for what end? To be used by Christ. You will be used for whatever end you've prepared yourself. Are you a bedpan? Or are you a beautiful serving bowl? For which end will you be used? And so he says, God may grant perhaps repentance leading them to a knowledge of truth, and then they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. What does the devil wish for you? To never receive the satisfaction of being used by God. To never being ready. To going your own way. To withhold correction. To forsake correction. But to grow instead, not in the grace and the mercy of God, but in the continued use of furthering the devil's objective, which is what? That all the cups in the cupboard are not ready to be used. That you are of no use. And so, if the objective is to exalt Christ in the manifestation of grace and mercy, then your objective is to wash. To wash, to wash, to wash. Repent. Seek after Christ's kingdom anew. Let's pray. Lord our God.